Lord, and you guys bless the Lord so much by your giving. This is a very, very giving church, and we support a lot of ministries, and there's absolutely terrific in my book. But as we go to the Lord, just continuing that, remember that God loves a cheerful giver, and so we want to be happy when we write those checks. Let's pray. Father, we bless you today. We thank you for the life that you give. We thank you, God, for your giving heart, for you gave your only begotten Son. Thank you, God, for loving us, for Jesus. Thank you for salvation and for bringing us together here today just to honor you with our blessing and our praise. And we want to take this opportunity to rejoice in you because you rejoice in us when we give correctly. And you said, to whom much is given, much is required. And that's kind of one of those requirements that it says when you give and when you pray and when you fast. So we take this opportunity to rejoice in that in Jesus' name. Okay, I can't top that. It's not going to happen. I guess we got children's church. Somebody help me here. If we do, we want to let those little guys go. Well, I appreciate Tim having the trust in me to be able to do this. I will say it's been a long, long time since I've had the opportunity to stand in a pulpit and do something. But I'm going to ask you that I hope that you brought some grace in with you. There's a reason I'm asking for that. But just have a little grace and a little patience. Some of you guys that have heard me in Friday morning Bible study, you may hear some of the things that you've heard before. But in the military, they don't let you get by with one push-up. So you can read between the lines on that. But what I'm going to talk about this morning or visit with you guys about is about defining and discussing certain things. And when I speak in terms of the church, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about the bride of Christ. I'm talking about that which we all belong to if we're a believer and a follower in Jesus Christ. And what I'm defining and trying to define and discuss are things that I think we, because the scripture dictates, we need to be alert, we need to be aware, we need to be in a state of awareness. Why? Because we have an enemy. That enemy is defined, and in that definition it says he comes in to rob and kill and destroy. So the destruction of the church is something that I think we, or the potential possible destruction of the church, and it's not going to happen, but we need to discuss. And so your perspective and my perspective may be very different on this, and I understand that. Your opinions may be different from mine. But the ultimate test of those is what's it say in this word? What does the word say about where we are and what we do and how we define ourselves and what that looks like? And so with, take a few seconds to define and understand perspective and opinion. Now, before I go any further, Paul made an interesting statement in 2 Corinthians. He said, you need to examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith, understanding that Jesus Christ is in you. And I'm paraphrasing there, and that's okay, but perspective is the ability to understand, discern, and have insight about something. That's perspective. Opinion, which we all have, is a belief in a personal position, yet not as strong as positive knowledge. Positive knowledge. Okay. But again, and I'm going to say this several times, that one push-up thing, what does the word say? What does the word tell us about where we are today and what that looks like? And I'm going to start with a term that we see in the scripture half a dozen times. It starts in Acts and goes through James, and it's called religion. Not religious. Jesus used that term a lot when he talked to Pharisees and Sadducees. But the term religion. And in that, there's some interesting statistics. Approximately 85% of the world's population, over 8 billion, identifies with religion. At least 10,000 distinct and different religions. About 31% of those 10,000 identify in the terms of Christianity. And I'm not good in math, so we can go a lot of different directions here, but that takes that 8 billion down to some pretty interesting numbers. So from a worldly standpoint, from a Wikipedia standpoint, what is religion? A range of social cultural systems, including designated behaviors, practices, morals, beliefs, worldviews, texts, sanctified places, prophecies, ethics, or organizations that generally relate humanity to supernatural, transcendental, and spiritual elements, although there is no scholarly, educated consensus over what precisely constitutes a religion. Now, that's a lot of words with no mention of God. No mention of Jesus Christ. And if you try to analyze that, you'll lose sleep. We're not going to go there. But there's no mention of God in the worldly concept of what religion is. Okay, so what we have to do, what I believe, my perception, have to do is identify what religion is. You don't have to turn with me, but I'm going to go to the book of James and understand that James is one of those books written by the older brother of Jesus, and he strongly talks about behavior and obedience to the Lord. But here's what it says in James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When I first saw this many years ago, there was something that went off in me that said this needs to be shared in light of what it really is. And let me be bold enough to tell you, there's a lot of religious people walking around that won't make it to heaven. Shock. But it says, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. Another version says that God so much as approves. If God approves of it, why shouldn't we? If it's God's will, why shouldn't it be our will? And I'm gonna go into this with a little depth, but it says keeping oneself, ourself, we do this from the pollution or unspotted from the world. King James Version says in the Greek, not blemished, but pure, meaning from the influence of the world. Wait a minute. Didn't God create the world? God so loved the world, but he created the world. That's right. But here's where the line that we cross, or the line that we decide not to cross, gets a little bit more interesting. The Amplified Version says uncontaminated. The NIV says pollution of the world. Now, if it's contaminated, if it's polluted, if it's blemished and not pure, doesn't that have a tendency to give us a little bit of a negative connotation about what's going on? The church, I believe, must keep itself from the pollution or uncleanliness of the world. That's a definition of what I believe that this scripture is saying. God, the taking care of the widows and orphans, that's easy. That's serving. That's taking care of the people that are most needy, most vulnerable. But in light of what he's saying here, we have an obligation not only to the Father, but to one another, to keep ourselves from the pollution of the world. 1 John, this is where it gets interesting. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 and 17 says this. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. I'm going to focus this morning from a church standpoint on this pride thing. Because we see it everywhere. And I get it. You don't have to agree with me. That's okay if you don't agree with me. But you got to agree with this. This is the key to the whole thing. So here's some comments about pride that I think would be worth sharing with you. Pride will always be the longest distance between two people. Pride is concerned with who is right. Humility is concerned with what is right. John Maxwell, you may recognize that name, said there are two kinds of pride, both good and bad. Good pride represents our dignity and self-respect. Bad pride is the deadly sin of superiority that reeks of conceit and arrogance. That's pretty heavy. Conceit, arrogance, and superiority. C.S. Lewis said this, pride gets no pleasure out of having something, only out of having more of it than the next man. Centering on self and selfishness must be kept out of the church. All right. So from there, let's go to this thing of arrogance. I don't know if you've ever been around an arrogant person and what that does to you. But let me tell you, if it makes your skin crawl, if it makes you uncomfortable, because someone is exhibiting, and this is what it's called, offensively exaggerating one's own importance. Not to be in the church. We were in a church at another time. I was out in the lobby having a conversation with some people, and just conversation, talking about whatever was going on around us. And a guy that was an elder in that church walked in, got involved in the conversation, and made a statement. I said, I think you're right. And he said, I know I'm right. Was an elder in the church. And my non-political, non-calculating mind immediately went to elder in the church. And that's not judgmental. That's using this to define what we're about and where we're at in life. Narcissism. A narcissistic personality is undue dwelling on one's own self-attainments. Again, let me ask you, have you ever been involved with someone that was arrogant and narcissistic? Because if you have, chances are better than not that they are someone focused on their own self. There's no place for that in God's house. There's no place for that in God's people. And we're going to give some remedies. We're going to talk about some solutions to what all this looks like. But the key to this is understanding the source of this, what that looks like and where it came from. Now remember, pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. So we're going to change scriptures just a minute. We're going to go back to the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 14, this is what it said. How you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my name above the stars of God, I will also sit on the mount of the congregations, on the farthest side of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the cloud, I will be like the Most High. Got him kicked out of heaven. Yet it says, you shall be brought down to Sheol. Satan got a dose of himself. He got all inside involved. A self-assisted situation where it was all about him. God said, I will have no others before me. Yet here he is, exalting himself. Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, I saw Satan fall like lightning. And he went on, and his what he was talking about when he's talking about it in that scripture is the necessity for believers, and I think this bears talking about some, to have their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I saw Satan fall like lightning. Got him kicked out of heaven. I'm not saying that it won't get you to heaven, but what I'm saying is unconfessed or unrepented pride might be an obstacle that the church needs to look at. I'm not focusing on y'all. I'm talking about the church of Jesus Christ and the necessity to be protective and provisional in what we're doing here. Self-assisted exaltation. Back to John. There should be no question at this stage what the source of pride is. Eve in Genesis, when the enemy, when the serpent came to her, what did he tempt her with? Pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. Jesus, it says in the Gospels, was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. What did he get tempted with? Pride of life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes. And Jesus' response was very simple. It is written. How are we, as a body of believers, how are we, as the bride of Christ, responding to the enemy that comes to rob, kill, and destroy? How are we responding to him? Are we responding to him like Jesus? It is written. And let me say this. Don't throw no rocks up here yet. If this is not important to the church, then there's no reason for the church to be studying it. This is the key. Two things in this room today that are eternal. Jesus said, my word will never pass away. And us, we're eternal. One way or the other, we're eternal. Through that end. Is that okay? Here we go. All right. Are we correctly responding to Satan's attacks with God's word? Are we using the word of God to eliminate pride? James 4:10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. Two important things about that. It's on us to humble ourselves. My next door neighbor can't do it. My wife can't do it. I have to make the effort. I have to do it myself. Humble yourselves, and then he, capital H-E, will lift you up. He will exalt you. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says the same thing, but then it goes on and it says this, clothe yourselves with humility, put on humility, wrap yourself up in humility, and understand that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I'm going to hesitate to say that, but I'm going to go ahead and say it. Don't be praying if you're full of pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Get humble. Find a way. How do we How do we resolve this issue? How do we get past this pride thing in the church? Find a way to serve. Find a way to be used in the environment that you're in, whether it's at home, whether it's in the church, whether it's at work, whatever. Find a way to serve. And then the other thing, and this is a scripture that I use, probably overuse. I don't know that you can overuse scripture, but in Philippians chapter 2, this is what it said. Now, different versions have different approach to this. One of them says, let this be your attitude. I can't tell you how many times my mother said, I don't like your attitude. Oh, that woke some of you up. You've been there. But this is what it says. Let this mind or mindset be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, we got Jesus and what he was thinking, what he was about, what his mindset, what his attitude was about, and Paul's telling us, do the same. Being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation. That's important. We are not all that. Made himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming to the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and all those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. That's going to happen one way or the other. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. I don't care who you thought you were. I'm not saying. I don't care who they thought they were in this earth. They're going to bow. And they're going to confess that Jesus is Lord. I could go off on this, I'm sorry. Anyway, find a way, find a place, find somehow that you can serve. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. Pride equals self, self equals self, and self-serving. Okay, let's define a servant. Jesus, no reputation, cares more about what the Father thinks than others. Did you ever notice in the scriptures when Jesus did a miracle, he said, don't tell anybody. When crowds started gathering around him, except when it was a designated time to preach, like the Sermon on the Mount, he withdrew to be with the Father. He served through the inspiration and influence. Remember, there's an influence of the world. There's an influence of Jesus here. Influence of the Holy Spirit to accomplish God's plans and purposes. Serving to accomplish God's plans and purposes. Following Jesus' example is about seeking the good for others and not yourself. Why did he leave heaven? Pretty cushy in heaven, I'm guessing. But he said it in Matthew chapter 20, I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. One of the commentaries that I read and studied when I was getting ready for this morning is that he not only emptied himself, which meant he undressed, stripped, and divested himself of no effect other than to do the will of the Father. One scholar used the word, it was an impossible thing for normal man to do. Well, Jesus wasn't normal. Reputation always involves public opinion and favorable approval and all this, that, and the other. Jesus took the risk of becoming natural, being totally exposed to accomplish the Father's plan. Always pointing to the Father. Reputation goes kind of like this. There's a statement that we use in business. Businessmen use this all the time when they have employees. They say, you're either productive, non-productive, or counterproductive. Reputation can be good, bad, or none. But reputation on me has no kingdom advantage. No kingdom, what's the word I'm looking for? Doesn't extend, doesn't give the kingdom out. It speaks of me, and we should be all about the kingdom. It says in Philippians 2 that he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. The bottom line of that set of scriptures, guys, is he did whatever it took to accomplish the will of the Father. Character traits of humble people. Not afraid to brag about others. Understanding in issues to the point where his opinion and position is not the only one that's important. In some cases, most cases, a great sense of humor because they can laugh at themselves. Don't know it all, but we'll try to find out. Okay with silence. That may scare some of us. But it's okay to be silent. I overuse two ears, one mouth. Because that's what God gave us. Twice as much listen in it. Never mind. Anyway. Suspicious of flattery. Especially your own. You have a favorite mistake story. And you can laugh at it. Okay, so kind of bringing this to a conclusion, if we can. There is a time, and it's in Revelation chapter 12, there'll be the final casting down of Satan and all his angels. Eternal lake of fire. That happens during the tribulation. What do you mean cast? Well, he did have access to God because in Job it talks about him going and speaking to God and God said, have you considered my servant Job? But anyway, here is a few ending type statements about what we've been talking about this morning. Paul in Romans 12 says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. I'm paraphrasing. Ooh. Don't think more highly. I've been guilty. I have. I've been teaching this word off and on for 40 plus years. And there's been times I thought I did a pretty good job. I thought God was happy. And then two or three days later, I realized I hadn't listened to what I was saying. That's humbling, y'all. That's hard. That's a hard thing for me to stand up here and say to you. But it happens. What did Jesus say to the guys that was getting ready to stone the woman? You without sin, cast the first stone. Ooh. They dropped the rocks on the ground. Ephesians chapter 5. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ Jesus. We don't like that word submit. That means I got to come under. I got to get low. Well, the Bible says, lo, I'm with you always. No, that's not the same. Listen, guys. Jesus was all about serving. That was the heart of the Father for him. Galatians 6, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. You know, we've got this term we hear all the time, GOAT, G-O-A-T, greatest of all time. They talk about athletes, and they talk about this, and they talk about this, and they talk about that. No, there was only one that was the greatest of all time, and his name was Jesus Christ. And you can dispute that all you want to, but we will agree to disagree. And, you know, what are some other examples of maybe this self thing? I don't know. What about selfies? I've never. Okay. Proverbs 16:18, and this was discussed in Isaiah. Pride comes before a fall. Again, James 4, humble yourself inside the Lord and he will lift you up or exalt you. Jesus said this of John the Baptist. This is where some of you guys in the Bible study will remember. But he said, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. John the Baptist was picked out to be a forerunner of Jesus Christ. Jesus recognized that, but this is what John the Baptist said about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease. If there was a song 1980 that came out, pretty good country and western singer. I couldn't listen to country. Sorry, apologize, repent. And the guy and I was not walking with the Lord then like now. Mac Davis, pretty good singer. And he sang a song, said, oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way. I want you to get a profile of this. And I'm sure it made him a lot of money. But to use the name of the Lord in the same context as that is kind of wrong. And I wasn't walking, like I said, then like now, but there was something about that song that rubbed me the wrong way. And so in closing, let me say this one last thing. If we, and I'm using we, struggle, if we can't get a grip on it, if we can't find a way to get past being all about us, all about me, all about self, if we can't find a reason to be humble, just consider this. If there's anything that should humble a believer today in today's church, it's what Jesus did on the cross for us. I'm done. Robert?